It was C.S. Lewis who wrote down, "Forgiveness is a lovely idea until you have to actually forgive someone else." Scripture teaches that for those who have been forgiven much, there is an obligation to forgive others. You see this in Matthew chapter 18. You see this in Colossians chapter 3, verse 13. You see this in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. Mature Christians are known for their capacity to forgive. That's what we spoke about last week. You can go back and listen to that and just look at the first 7 verses of the book of Philemon. Forgiveness is essential. A Christian understands vertical forgiveness from God, but it also gives them the ability to forgive others in that horizontal relationship that you and I have to live in every day. We need His forgiveness in order that we may be able to receive and give forgiveness to others. This horizontal forgiveness is so important that God dedicated an entire book to the subject. I encourage you to turn in your Bibles, if you have one, to Philemon. It's that little letter, 25 verses, stuck right between the book of Titus and Hebrews. If you can find Hebrews, just turn left a little bit and you'll discover it. It's a unique letter. We're spending ample time on this, 3 weeks actually, on these 25 verses. It's a unique letter because you think about all of the Gospels and the letters throughout of the New Testament. This is the only one of Paul's epistles, Paul's letters, that he writes to an individual that is not a pastor. Paul's very much about writing to the church corporate. And, of course, he wrote to Titus and he wrote to Timothy because they were pastors leading a flock and he had to teach them how to do their job. But he has pulled out one individual in the New Testament church he's going to write a letter to. Now imagine that. We get lots of junk mail here to Christ Church of Metro Atlanta. Sometimes it comes to Chris Jordan. You're the pastor of the church. Once in a while we get some for the worship pastor, and Chip gets it and puts it in his box. How often have you gotten something from one of the premier, you know, pastors of the land that came right to you? Says, "I need to speak to you about this matter. And not only is this going to be read by you, but we're going to go ahead and let generations upon generations of people read the letter that was sent to you about the issue that you were dealing with." Put you kind of in the spotlight. Kind of interesting. Philemon was receiving this letter, and you'll understand that Paul was in prison, as we spoke about last week. It was his first imprisonment in Rome. While he was in prison there, he also penned the book of Ephesians and Colossians and even Philippians. Those were to the churches. But this one, he went ahead and penned for, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, penned for Philemon. This individual letter was delivered by Tychicus and Onesimus. Onesimus was a runaway slave. Just so you know the major people in the book, this little letter. Onesimus was a runaway slave. He had been a slave to the master Philemon. He had run away. He had gone all the way to Rome to hide in that metropolitan area. By God's providence, he stumbled upon Paul, and Paul led him to the Lord. And now Onesimus is returning to his master with this letter where Paul is requesting of Philemon that he would extend forgiveness to his runaway slave. It would be easy for us to read this 25-verse letter and say, "Wow, Philemon had a significant decision to make that would be contrary to the laws of the land and contrary to the own feelings, his own feelings of his heart, to forgive someone who had wronged him, to have offended him." And I am convinced God wanted us to read this letter in order for us to understand that culture and that situation. But I don't believe God limited the application of this letter. For God to select one major topic and put it in a letter set aside from all the other letters tells me that this is probably one of the primary areas that God is going to be speaking to His people about often. Forgiveness. Because every one of us have been offended, sinned against, treated wrongly, and every one of us have also been the Onesimus in someone's life where we have offended. We've treated wrongly. We've said a harsh word or treated callously. And so having this letter here for us is application. My prayer really over this series is not that we would just become smarter sinners, that we would know a little more about the historical background, but that we truly would be applicational saints to see, God, as You have impacted me with Your forgiveness, I know of this person or those people or that past that I need to go back and forgive or go back and ask forgiveness. You know, a failure to forgive, the scripture tells us, gives us a few warnings. A failure to forgive really does imprison you in your past. You know, Matthew chapter 6, verse 14 and 15, it says, "For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will forgive, will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions." You are still bound to the imprisonment of your unforgiveness. It also produces bitterness. A failure to forgive produces bitterness in your life. Anybody understand what I'm talking about here? Let me read you a quote by Robertson McQuilkin. "The sin of unforgiveness is a cancer that destroys relationships, that eats at your soul, and it shuts down the grace of God in your life." Failure to forgive imprisons you in the past. It does produce bitterness, the scripture tells us. It gives Satan an open door, the Bible tells us. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26 and 27. Listen to these words. "Be angry, yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And do not give the devil a foothold," is what the King James would say, or an opportunity in the New American Standard. Allowing the sun to go down in your anger. You understand? Allowing it to take root of bitterness in your life allows Satan to have an open door to lead you astray and to continue to lead you into paths of unrighteousness. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10 and 11 alludes to this as well. "One whom you forgive anything, I forgive also." You are to forgive anything, I also forgive. "For indeed what I have forgiven, I have forgiven anything. I did it for your sakes in the presence of Christ." Verse 11, "so that no advantage would be taken of us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes." Paul saying, if there's anything I need to forgive, I will forgive. If it imprisons us in our past and it produces bitterness in our lives and it gives Satan an open door, then certainly it would hinder our fellowship with God. Unforgiveness hinders our fellowship with God. Philemon cannot listen to this letter here and say, well, I won't forgive Onesimus, but I'll continue to just worship God and be the open my home for the church to gather and we'll just worship and I won't even consider Onesimus anymore, because it really doesn't matter. The truth of the matter is, your relationship will be hindered with God if you hold on to unforgiveness in your life. Once again, Matthew 6, 14 and 15, "For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions." I read this in one of the prayer books that I read years ago. It was a 4-year-old who was praying, "Father, forgive us of our trash baskets, as we forgive all those who put trash in our baskets. Kind of speaks volumes, doesn't it? Was it Philemon's duty to forgive? Yes. To refuse forgiveness for Onesimus would have been disobedient to the clear teaching of Christ. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 22 and following, "But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And whoever says to his brother, 'You good for nothing,' shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be guilty even enough to go into a fiery hell. Therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering." Stark words by our Lord Jesus Christ about forgiveness and reconciliation. To remind you that Philemon was a wealthy man. He wasn't an elder or a deacon in his church. There's no indication of that. He was probably a businessman. He owned a home large enough that the church there in Colossae could gather in his home. He was a man you see in the first seven verses of Philemon, that he was a very generous man. He was a man who gave people rest. They just had comfort in his presence. That he welcomed everybody. He knew the Lord. He had a heart for God. Those were all good things. And because of that, it gave him the capacity to forgive. Now, Onesimus, who had abandoned Philemon, actually stolen money from Philemon and abandoned him, left him, ran to Rome, now has come to the knowledge of Christ through the witness of Paul, and now is being sent back at Paul's direction. "Take this letter, give it to Philemon, Onesimus, stand there before him as he reads it aloud to his family, his wife, and his son. And as he reads this, Onesimus, you stand there and listen to Philemon reading God's word, and watch for God's miracle of reconciliation." Paul is absolutely convinced that Philemon will do the right thing. Not because Philemon is that great, but Paul knows God is great in the heart of those who are obedient to him. And Philemon was obedient. Onesimus probably standing there shaking in his sandals. What will Philemon do to me? Will he forgive? He has the right under Roman law to kill him or to beat him, to absolutely annihilate Onesimus. Not only does Philemon have the opportunity now to forgive, but Onesimus has the opportunity to see what true Christian love and koinonia, fellowship within the body, is. It's one thing to accept Christ and then go about your merry way. It's another thing to accept Christ and then go and reconcile relationships that you put division in when you were not a believer. There are three things today I want us to bring out of the text. Things we'll be able to just see right here, where I believe last week, as we looked at the character or the capacity to forgive was found in Philemon. Now, the conduct of true forgiveness involves a couple of things here. Things that we need to learn how to apply, just like Philemon was learning from the pen of Paul here. We're going to be focusing on verses 8 through verse 18 today. Look down at the first words in verse 8. It says, "Therefore." That means there's a division. There's, because of the first things that I've shared with you here, because of your capacity to forgive, because of your forgiveness from the Lord Jesus Christ, and who the character that he has put within you, "therefore now," there is conduct that will come from you to forgive. "Therefore, though I have enough confidence in Christ to order you to do what is proper," verse 9, "yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, since I am such a person as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus." The first thing I want us to see in the first several verses here is that true forgiveness involves receiving the offender. Look at verse 17. In verse 17, it says, "If then you regard me as a partner, accept him." It says in the New American Standard. Some of your translations say, "Welcome him" or "Receive him." All right, Onesimus is right in front of you. I have no idea what's going on in the heart and mind of Philemon as he sits there, but Onesimus, the offender, is right there. And Paul tells him in verse 70, "Receive him, welcome him." Therefore, though I have enough confidence in Christ to order you to do this, is the right thing to do, what's scriptural, you know, along with the letter to Philemon, there's also that letter to the Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32 says you need to forgive. Colossians is with them as well. Colossians 3, chapter 3, verse 13 also says forgive. It's a major theme in Paul's writings during this time period. He says, "I could demand it." Remind you that Philemon came to Christ because of Paul's witness as well. What you have here is like two spiritual children. Paul being the spiritual father, and he led Philemon to the Lord, and Philemon is thrilled because the rest of his family came to faith, and now he's the opening of his home so he can have church. He is indebted spiritually to Paul. And you've got Onesimus who's come to Christ because of Paul's witness, and now two spiritual children are standing before each other. And Paul says, "Son, I can command you to do this. It's the right thing to do. But because I believe your maturity, you've grown up, I don't demand of my older children. I'm confident in the Lord that God will give you the capacity to do the right thing." Look what it says. Verse 10, "I appeal to you. I appeal to you. I'm just asking of you. Consider my child, my son, Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment." And begotten, I've led him to the Lord. He is my spiritual birth, my spiritual child here. God brought him to life through the witness of his words. "Receive this offender." Then Paul says once again that he's a prisoner of Christ Jesus. He doesn't say he's a prisoner of Rome, though he is. He says, "Look, I'm in chains for the gospel. I'm in chains for Christ, and it's fine. Have I been offended? Have I been falsely accused? I've been through shipwreck. I've been beaten and tortured. I've been bitten by snakes. I have all kinds of things happen to me. But I find joy." Read the book of Philippians. "I find joy because I'm not a prisoner of man's system and all the wrongs they're trying to do to me. I'm just doing what God has called me to do. I've been through a lot." He's the aged one, the older one, the presbyteros, the elder one. "I'm a father to you." He's approximately 60 years old here, Paul is. And he may be referring to just his chronological age, but I think it's just talking about the maturity of life that he's been through and reminding Philemon, the little that has been offending you on Onesimus, let me tell you, the world has far more offense to give you. If you can't handle this small offense, will you ever mature in Christ? I've been through it. Notice Paul does not appeal to doctrinal principles or divine law. Philemon's own love is what he's calling. If you have any divine love in you, Onesimus is now a brother in Christ. He's the begotten one from the imprisonment. Onesimus is a brother in Christ, and Paul knew Philemon would naturally be inclined to receive a brother and not merely a slave. Verse 10, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment, who formerly was useless to you, but now is useful both to you and to me. I have sent him back to you in person. That is, sending my very heart, whom I wish to keep with me so that on your behalf he might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. Verse 14, but without your consent, I did not want to do anything so that your goodness would not be, in effect, by compulsion, but of your own free will. The free will of forgiveness. He says a couple of things about Onesimus here that I think will lead Philemon to understanding his obligation to forgive. Onesimus has returned back to the one he offended. And Paul is saying, Onesimus, receive this offender. I want you to notice some of his character changes. First, he's repentant. Paul is saying about Onesimus, look, he has repented for the gospel. He has changed his ways. Not only has repented to Christ, he's showing repentance by returning to you, Philemon. He could have went anywhere else. He could have just come to Christ and says, you know what, I'd like to go on to Spain or go on anywhere else, but not go back to the one I offended. No, his heart truly is repentant. You see that because he returns. An encouragement to Paul as he reminds Philemon, here's a man of his faith that is willing to come back and stand in your presence and receive whatever wrath you desire to give him, because he wants to make sure for his life, as far as it is with anybody, he wants to be at peace with all men, which includes you. You see that he's repentant. You see that he's transformed. Notice the term useful. Paul is an amazing writer. He always has a little play on words. The term or the word Onesimus literally means useful. It does. Now, if that is his literal name, we do not know. It was actually a very common name for slaves of that period. They would just title them or name them useful. And as a worker, you certainly wanted to be known as useful. Now, think about that just for a moment. How useful was Onesimus to Philemon prior to this letter arriving? Worthless. Probably worthless while he was with Philemon, and worthless certainly when he left. And now Paul, on the behalf of Onesimus, saying he's actually now living up to his name of being useful. He's transformed. You called him useful, but he wasn't. Now, Onesimus is useful, and he's been useful to me, and he can be useful to you. How many of us have the name Christian above us? A lot of us wear the title of Christian, but I wonder, would someone be able to say that he lives up or she lives up to their name? So Onesimus is now useful. Onesimus is now worthy of the name that we call him. He is repentant, he is transformed, and he has proven to be faithful. You see there in verse 12 that Paul's sending him back as if he's sending his very heart. He loves Onesimus. Why? Because he wished actually to keep Onesimus for himself. And then he has this little play on words, on your behalf, so that on your behalf he might minister to me. There's part of Paul who says, I wish I didn't even have to send him back. He's been so good for me. He's actually been representing you, Philemon. He's your useful person, but he has been sent to me, and on your behalf he's been ministering to me. So it's as if, Philemon, you're getting a little credit here, because you had a useful person who was sent to me, not by you, unfortunately, but he has been so useful to me, but I do not want to be selfish in this, and I know it's right to send him back so that you see the investment God has made in him to make him useful. You need to see what God has done. He's repentant and he's transformed and he's certainly faithful. Onesimus has proven the faith within him by how much he can minister on Paul's behalf. And so, by that commendation, Paul says, not by compulsion, but by your own free will, I pray that you would receive this offender into your home again. Number two, I want you to see this. Not only is he to receive him, welcome him, he has to restore the relationship. And actually, even more than restore the relationship. Look at verse 15. For perhaps he was, for this reason, separated from you for a while, that you would have him back forever. no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Now, look at the words there about this restoration of relationship. For perhaps he was for this reason separated from you for a while. What do you think Paul is indicating here? I think back at Joseph and what Joseph said to his brothers who sold him into slavery. And then finally the brothers were reunited. And as they're fearful to find out that that's their brother who they sold into slavery, Joseph extends grace and says, you meant this for evil, but what? God meant it for good. What is Paul indicating here? Do you think God has a divine hand in this situation? Perhaps for a little while, God allowed what you deemed as evil, your slave running away. It's costing you money, it's costing you time, it's costing you effort. But God's hand was all in this, and as he ran away, he came to faith, and now he comes back your brother, not just your slave. Better, because he has a relationship not only in the flesh, but in the Lord. Perhaps. He was, for this reason, separated from you for a while. That you would have him back forever. But that relationship not only be restored, but actually it will be renewed in a new light. Not only you just put him back on your payroll, you're actually going to have him at your supper table. He's going to be one of the family. When y'all gather together as a body to worship daily, to read the scriptures, Onesimus isn't going to be serving in the fields. He's going to be sitting there on the floor with you and your family. Not only do you receive him back, but you need to make him one of the most important people in your life. That's a different take on forgiveness that a lot of us don't have, I believe. Someone offends us, we'll forgive them and we'll avoid them. You're chuckling. You've been there. What is it like when a person wasn't even your brother is brought to faith in Christ and desires to repent and make things right? Not only are we obligated to receive them, we renew the relationship in a different, fresh way. Saying, God has received me as a brother. Our brother of Christ. Our spiritual brother, the one, the firstborn of all creation, the one who says, I will die for you, and I don't call you just my creation. I call you friends. And he receives us. And then he says, you go and do likewise. Philemon, God separated Onesimus from you for a while. He turned what was seemingly bad into best. No longer as a slave, more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both flesh, in the flesh, and in the Lord. God's hand is in this. Are you following God's purpose and plan for this, Philemon? John Wesley, a Wesleyan pastor that was around in the early days, he came across the ocean and came to Georgia. True story, it's documented in John Wesley's works, but not in the works of General Oglethorpe, who was our governor for a season in Georgia, one of the first. John Wesley was with Governor Oglethorpe, and Governor Oglethorpe's servant had devoured an entire stock of wine. And he said, quote, I will be avenged, as they carried out that servant away to be beaten. Oglethorpe looks up to look over to John Wesley and says, for you know, Mr. Wesley, I never forgive. Of which Mr. Wesley then replied, in that case, sir, I hope you've never sinned. If we're not willing to forgive a brother and receive him fully, it says in the scriptures, God would not forgive us. Lastly, let me give you verse 17 and verse 18. An understanding of what I'm seeing here. I see that there's a redeeming of the offense. Not only are we to receive the offender and restore the relationship, in verse 17 and 18, there's a redeeming of the actual offense, a restitution, if you will. For if then you regard me a partner, Philemon would certainly consider Paul a partner in the gospel, a brother, a koinonia. They have a fellowship that is unlike many. If you regard me as a partner, accept him as you would me. That's saying a lot in their relationship. Verse 18, but if he, Onesimus, has wronged you in any way, and we already know one of the offenses is that he has abandoned, or if he owes you anything, perhaps because he had stolen some money for his trip, charge that to my account. Finally, leading up to verse 17, the first 17 verses, he's leading up to finally pulling the trigger, calling him right there. Here it is, forgive him. Receive him as you would me, and if there's any debt that is owed, I'll take it. Don't charge that to him. Forgive him, receive him fully, and I'll pay whatever you were offended. Not only to receive and restore that relationship, but to redeem the entire situation so that there's nothing held between Philemon and Onesimus for the remainder of their lives together. Paul was offering to redeem the situation on Onesimus' behalf for whatever amounts his wrongs had cost Philemon. Redeeming the offense is right and it's fair. And when we seek another's forgiveness, an offering of restitution, I believe is appropriate. The Old Testament civil laws, if you were to read these, they demand restitution in many cases where a wrong must be measured in terms of property or money. If you take this cattle, then you must restore it this much. Onesimus' running away had cost Philemon, perhaps paying to replace him as a worker, replacing the embezzled money, the time, perhaps a search team that had gone out. No telling what it had cost Philemon to lose Onesimus. And now you have Onesimus standing right before Philemon. Imagine the scene. He's standing there at the mercy of Philemon, who could kill him. What does Onesimus have in his pockets? What does he have to be able to give back? He has nothing. He has a letter from Paul. That's it. He can't return the debt that he owes the one he offended. And so Paul stands as an intercessor, the mediator between the two, and says, you receive him fully just like you received me, because I'll take his debt upon me so that relationship can be restored. Are you starting to get the gospel in this at all? Do you see a beautiful picture here that Paul is demonstrating that he has learned from his Lord Jesus Christ? There is a master, and there is a slave that has greatly offended the master. And we've run hard away from God. Because God redeems us. He saves us. He gives us Jesus Christ. Jesus stands in between and says, listen, receive him, the slave, the worthless one, just like you received me. Because I'll pay the debt that he owes so that relationship can be eternal. What Paul had received from God, he was willing to express to the horizontal relationship. And God is calling for us to do the very same thing. When there is an offended party, let's make restitution, let's redeem it. Sometimes that means we're the ones who have to call upon God to pay that debt. Sometimes we're the ones who need to step in and help reconcile some relationships. The beauty of the gospel is in forgiveness. Philemon was sitting there, not only having to accept and receive and redeem that relationship, but to understand physically what God had done for him spiritually and physically through Jesus Christ. It's one thing to think about the cross. It's another thing to see it manifested in your life.